For our scripture reading in the New Testament, we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26. It's Matthew's account of Jesus wrestling with his Father, as it were, in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Pew Bibles, page 1146. Matthew 26, verse 36. So this is taking place on the night in which he is betrayed, as we'll see. As we've sung, it's midnight. We know it's late at night. Long into the night, Jesus has been wrestling with his Father in prayer, but we know that the next thing for him is to be delivered over into the hands of sinners. Actually, into the hands of the elders, the leaders of the Jews, and this will be the next step on his way to the cross the next day. Matthew 27, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your place there in Matthew 26, but we're going to be preaching from Psalm 69. And I submit to you that as we see the Lord Jesus Christ bearing his soul to the Father in Matthew 26, we are given insight into the heart of Jesus during this time in the language of Psalm 69. And my intention is that we sort of do our best to cover the first half of the psalm here this Lord's Day morning. And the Lord willing, we'll take up the latter half of it on Good Friday morning. Psalm 69 in the Pew Bibles, page 664. And just as we read these words, I mention that these words give us an insight into the heart of Jesus. This is a Psalm of David. These words do reflect somewhat some of David's own struggle and can be used by us as we take up this psalm in our own hearts and on our own lips and before God in our own prayers to bring our cries of distress to God. But ultimately, this psalm, as I mentioned last Lord's Day with regard to Psalm 22, is very, very clearly about Jesus. And these are ultimately to be understood as the words of Jesus. We need to look at how we ought to do that together. But I ask you to think about what we've read from Matthew 27 and see Jesus and hear Jesus as that's possible, in as much as that's possible, as I read these first 18 verses of Psalm 69. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards, of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So far from the Holy Word of God. Again, if we're able, keep Psalm 69 open before us. And I'll direct our attention this morning to Psalm 69, verse 6. Let not those who wait for you, or alternatively translated, let not those who hope in you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue this morning in our study, There Is Hope, the series focusing our attention on the message of hope throughout Scripture. It also dovetails nicely in God's providence with setting our sights on the work of Christ going to the cross. Our work, the work for us, for our redemption. Perhaps you remember that last Lord's Day we looked together at Romans 5. And particularly the message of a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that maketh not ashamed, a hope that leaves us not in shame, but in joyful confidence. Do you remember the message of Romans 5, verse 1? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You remember as well that Paul would go on and say, we also rejoice or glory in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint. You will not be ashamed. It will not put us to shame. And the message of hope, true hope, living hope, lasting hope in the scriptures is such that we know that ultimately we will never look back and say, what a shame that I followed Jesus. What a disappointment that I gave my life to the Savior and put my trust in Him. No one will ever be disappointed ultimately. You will not be put to shame. And that connects, you see, with Jesus' heart. In the words of Psalm 69, verse 5, when Jesus says, or 6, sorry, let not those who hope in you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. And what I submit to you this morning is what we have here in Psalm 69 is sort of the background information. Sort of an opening up of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us a sense of His heart as we watch Him suffer and go into His suffering in the week of suffering, beginning with Palm Sunday. But we see it here Thursday evening at Gethsemane. And the glorious thing that we have here before us is that Psalm 69 must certainly have been for Jesus, as we will hear those allusions in even the portion we've read from Matthew 26. That Psalm 69 was on his heart as an encouragement to him in terms of what he was to do and what he most certainly would do. And I submit to you then that the words of Psalm 69 are a reflection of Jesus' own heart. These are ultimately his words. Let's try to see how that comes to be seen. Jesus' heart for our hope is the message I proclaim this morning. Jesus' heart for our hope. The Lord willing, next time, Good Friday morning, we will move beyond speaking about his heart to seeing how he puts his desire into action. And he moves from what's on his heart to what is on his hands nailed to the cross. And he goes to the cross to suffer for the sake of his own, those who hope in him. But in the first place this morning, as we look at the heart of Jesus, we want to look at the cry of his heart. And you see that what's happening in Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and the other gospel accounts as well is that Jesus Christ is declaring his readiness to go to the cross even before it happens. He is revealing his heart of readiness. He is confirming for us his will to do the Father's will. But as you see the Lord Jesus Christ teetering and tottering and struggling there in Matthew chapter 26 to the point where finally he falls to his face on the ground and cries out to his Father in prayer, you get the sense of the urgency of the situation. And we pick that up in Psalm 69 verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. This is a picture of an overwhelming sense of burden being sunk in deep mire. The Lord in other places in Scripture had promised the waters shall come up to here and no further. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sinking. He says, I sink in deep mire, verse 2, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters. we have rejoiced in the blessing we have come to know after the fact because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have standing with God, through whom we have access to this grace in which we stand. Romans 5, verse 2. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But Jesus does not stand here. Jesus is on his face, crying out to God, I am weary. Psalm 69, verse 3 goes on with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And the disciples sleep. Jesus is agonizing before the face of his Father in heaven. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, he says. This whole portion of Psalm 69, 1 through 18, is sort of bracketed with that sense. We're introduced to the muck and the mire and the waters overflowing and at the beginning verses, and it comes back in terms of an answer to that in the verses 14 to 18. And the cry here, verse 17, do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. I'm in trouble, Jesus says. This is his cry. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about why Jesus is in such agony. Trying not to be disrespectful, I want to put the question this way. Would it not seem that he's not tough enough? Have there not been circumstances in the life of other people where people faced horrific deaths with more composure than this? We can think of Christian martyrs, for instance. I think of Guido de Bray, the writer of our Belgic Confession, who was martyred for his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, his commitment to the gospel, went and was hung in 1567. And he would say that he would do so joyfully. Not sort of boasting, but his confidence was, he said, in the finished work of Christ. So he wasn't afraid. The finished work of Christ. But you see what Jesus is suffering. This is the night before he goes to the cross. That work isn't finished yet. And he's going to have to do it. And this is the cry. The agonizing cry of the Lord Jesus before the Father. Weary with my crying and my throat is dry. And the circumstance that he's experiencing is overwhelming. Why? Why is it overwhelming? He describes it a little bit here, verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. And just look at all of those who are now surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. A multitude, we're told, with clubs and swords. They surround the Lord Jesus. His enemies surround him. And they're mighty who would destroy him. It's not just these. This is just an indication of what Jesus Christ has been up against. But this is what Jesus Christ says with regard to himself. Though I have stolen nothing. I've stolen nothing. The innocent will be treated as though guilty. Though I've stolen nothing, the end of verse 4 in Psalm 69, I still must restore it. There's a picture for us here of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins that we might be restored. Restoration needs to be made to God for the sake of our sins. Jesus Christ hasn't sinned in any way. Which of you convicts me of sin? But I still must restore it. It's interesting, he says here, I have stolen nothing. And then he says to those who come at him with clubs and swords, why do you treat me as though I'm a robber? He's no robber. He's perfectly innocent. And why is Jesus in such intense agony? that as Luke records for us, Dr. Luke, in his account, Luke 22, verse 44, Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is crying out as one who's being treated as a sinner who knows he has never sinned, but also as one who knows the righteous wrath of God, the one who knows God's holy hatred for sin. As we say with regard to our, or in the language of Lord's Supper formulary, that sin is so serious to God that rather than to leave it unpunished, he's punished it. He's going to punish it in his beloved Son. And these are the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's up against. The cry of his heart is a cry of one who recognizes he must face the wrath of God. In the face of that, as a human, we see the Lord Jesus Christ suffering intently. And we see that this very honest depiction of his suffering, given historically in Matthew 27 and with a view into his heart in Psalm 69, shows us the historical reality that Jesus did suffer in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ was no figment of the imagination. And we're not merely talking about some principles. We're talking about the Savior of our souls being ready to endure the cross in our place. Now, what's the concern of his heart? We'll see in the second place. The concern of his heart. I summarize that in the language I've chosen as our text. Again, verse 6. Let not those who hope in you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. When David's speaking these words, that language comes in the context of a confession of sin. 69, verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. David expresses the acknowledgement of sin. We can't say that about Jesus. A couple of ways to understand this with regard to Jesus would be acknowledging, though he's stolen nothing, he must restore it. That's the folly of God, if you may put that in quotation marks. The cross of Christ is foolish to men, but it's the wisdom of God. Another way of appreciating how Jesus can be saying these words of David in Psalm 69, verse 5, is to say that Jesus Christ bears the sins of the world, the sins of all his people on his shoulders, and none of those are hidden from God. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ having our sins imputed to him, and that's why he can say those words. In David's case, when he acknowledges his own sin, he has to say, Lord, I don't want anybody who trusts in you to be put to shame because of my silly sinfulness. But now Jesus, as he bears our sins, is saying, Lord, I don't want anybody who puts their trust in you, who hopes in you, who seeks you, to be confounded, dishonored, disappointed, ashamed. And the way in which Jesus will express that concern of his heart will be by going to the cross and by taking the shame to himself. Verse 7 says, because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Jesus gets the shame. And we go home by God's grace without shame, without disappointment, without disillusionment, not confounded because of what Jesus Christ is doing here for us. His heart is for our hope, that we not be put to shame, but live in the joy of salvation. 69, verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. They thought Jesus was weird. Actually, they hated Jesus. That was the typical way that people responded to him. Came to his own and his own received him not. He spoke of his own brothers here And boys and girls, you know the account that in Jesus' ministry, throughout his ministry, his own earthly brothers, his blood brothers, half-brothers, you could say, through his mother Mary, was a time they wanted nothing to do with him. And we've read it in our account from Matthew chapter 26. At the end of Jesus Christ's arrest, we read that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And there Jesus is alone, alienated, alone, all by himself. An alien to my mother's children. And why? Why did they look at the Lord Jesus with such derision? Why did people want to flee from Jesus? Why is that the natural response of every one of us by nature? Jesus explains that, you would say, in verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. By nature, we hate God and our neighbor. And Jesus is God. They hate God, they hate Jesus. And we're not greater than our master. If they hated our master, they will hate us as well. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. But especially the beginning of verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Why is Jesus going to go through with it? Why is he wrangling with his heart here, laying his heart open before God in such a way that it's still, at the end of the day, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done? Because he has a zeal for the glory of God. He has a zeal for your and my salvation. This is the concern of his heart. He does not want us to be ashamed. He does not want us to be left in our sin. And he will be consumed under the wrath of God in our place. There's so many places where Psalm 69 is taken up and quoted in the New Testament. I'll just highlight a few very quickly. Psalm 69 verse 4, those who hate me without a cause. It's picked up by Jesus in John 15 verse 25. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And what we've just seen here, Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up, was quoted after Jesus' cleansing of the temple in John 2, I believe, verse 17. In John 2, after the cleansing of the temple, they said that zeal for his house has eaten him up, but they didn't realize until later it wasn't actually about the physical temple. It was about his own body that would lay down and be raised up again in 3 days. He would be consumed in our place by the wrath of God. To take it to our third point, the commitment of his heart. What is his commitment? To see to it that we're saved for sure, but ultimately to see to it that God is glorified. Tying in back at verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Jesus is going to go to the cross for the glory of God, for our hope. Let us pick up at verse 12. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. This is what he's up against. This is what's coming next for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens after he gets arrested? He's delivered over to the hands of the chief priests and scribes, the leaders of the Jews, the elders, who are the ones that sit in the gate. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. That's where Jesus is going, to his trial. And after that, he says, I'm the song of drunkards. What happens when he's delivered up to go to the cross? They make sport of him. It's like the songs of drunken men. They cast lots for his garment. They spit on him. They strike him with their fists and they say, prophesy, who hit you? What a joke. He's the song of drunkards. This is the reproach he will endure, the shame he takes, the shame of face he goes through for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners like you and me. Save yourself. Oh, he's been crying out, save me, O God. But you recognize in Matthew 27 what's happening. Though he is struggling earnestly, showing us he is a real man, God in the flesh. And he's looking if there might possibly be, as a human, speaking as a human, possibly be a way out. His commitment repeatedly is, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He still prays to his Father. Father, he says. Three times we're told he prays the same prayer. Father. So pick up at Psalm 69, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. In the acceptable time, at the appropriate time, in your time, O God, if it be your will. But now is the acceptable time. Jesus has been saying, now the hour has come. He must drink the cup. This is God's acceptable time, and Jesus' commitment here is to do the will of his Father who sent him, to give glory to his Father. And then his prayer sort of answers the cries of the beginning, as I've said, 14, 15, sort of answer the verses 1, 2, and 3. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink, be delivered from those who hate me. Now this prayer of the Lord Jesus and his prayer, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. How is that prayer answered? That prayer is answered by Jesus going to the cross. And it's Jesus' commitment in virtue of what's on his heart here from Psalm 69 that it's going to be okay. He must endure the wrath of God in our place. He's sweating drops of blood, but he has this confidence. Verse 13 and verse 16 of the psalm. God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Mercy, the word there for mercy, is a word we've been talking about a few times. The word chesed in the Hebrew, a word for covenant kindness, steadfast love, loyalty, faithfulness of God to all that he is and all that he's promised. Same thing in verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Same word, actually. The word for loving kindness, the faithfulness, the steadfast love, the loyalty of God is good. God is good. His promises are good. Loving kindness of the Lord is good. Now, how's that going to come about? It's going to come about by Jesus going to the cross in our place. By Jesus Christ fulfilling all righteousness. By Jesus Christ enduring the wrath of God because God's perfect faithfulness to his righteousness is good. He'll pour it out on his Son. But this is the truth, back at verse 13, the truth of his salvation. His salvation will be accomplished, and it's real. This is the truth. That's where Jesus is headed. And this is his heart commitment. He will go to the cross so that we may have the confidence when we say his loving kindness is good, to know that all who put their trust in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Because remember his heart's concern for you and for me. Verse 6, let not those who hope in you or wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Hope in the Lord. seek the Lord while he may be found. And know you will not be put to shame. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who took the shame. He endured the cross, despised its shame. For the joy that was set before him, it was his delight to do so. This was on his heart. And this is what he's done for us sinners. Seek the Lord. You will not be confounded because of him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus, our faithful Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that we can have a glimpse on your heart of love, your heart of concern for the well-being of sinners, your heart of devotion to the glory of your Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through all of this, we may come to know your loving kindness is good. You are faithful to your promises. We may live in the joy of the truth of your salvation. It's real. And it's for all who seek the Lord, all who put their trust, all who put their hope in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have a heart for our hope. And we pray that that blessing, that heart of Jesus would be reflected in our lives, in our response, and in the way we speak of this hope to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.